Peter?
Yeah.
Good to have. I saw another hand.
Sarah Kelly.
Sarah? Nice. I've had a lot of churches where they don't have a visitor once a year. Good to see. Thanks for coming. My name is Farrah Briggs, otherwise known as guest speaker. I've been here for a few weeks. I might be here for a few more. I guess we'll let God go to work, see what happens. This morning is about, as Norman said, this is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, I was talking to Sandy on the way over here. Pentecost Sunday is a subject, it's very intimidating to get up here and try to talk about it. Pentecost Sunday ranks right up there with Easter. Pentecost Sunday is the birth of the church. I'm going to try to talk about it some this morning and do it a little bit of justice, but you have to use your imagination. You have to try to go there and try to think the way it might have felt when it actually happened. And we'll use some scriptures and we'll talk about that a little bit. So let's start with the scripture. If you have your Bibles or you want to use a few Bibles, turn first to Exodus. And it's Exodus 19. I'm going to read three verses starting in verse 17. We're going to have three different pieces of scripture, Exodus and Matthew and then to Acts, to sort of get the flow of where this all came from. Exodus 19:17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp, they're in the Exodus here, to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Try that. Now let's go to Matthew. Matthew 3. We'll read verses 10 through 12. John the Baptist is talking. And he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaffing will burn with unquenchable fire. Now we've got two references to fire in one there. Let's slip on over to Acts 2. First four verses, and then we'll go to the end of that chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, as the disciples. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then skip over to verse 42. A lot happens between there and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. These are the words of God, and may He add this blessing to this partial reading here. So let's pray together. Father, the words of my mouth, the meditations of every heart within earshot of this message be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So we're starting a sermon series today. It's going to take 9 lessons over the next couple of months to talk about basically the first half of Acts. And what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit and how it invaded and permeated the early church. And the first lesson appropriately is on Pentecost Sunday, where it all really got started. Name of the lesson this morning is Fire and Hope. I got it, so. Fire and Hope is a phrase used as a warning in the United States, indicating that an explosive detonation in a confined space is imminent. It's about to happen. The Army and the Marines use it to give notice that a grenade has been tossed into a bunker or some other enclosure. Fire in the hole. Look out. Something is about to explode. And that's a great way to think about the events of Pentecost Sunday. Actually, it could have been Pentecost Saturday. Then, 50 days after the Passover feast, in the year that our Savior went to the cross for us, the disciples, which includes the 11 and others, were gathered, and they were waiting in another room somewhere in Jerusalem. They were out of sight. They were waiting for the Comforter. Remember the very first passage you read this morning? Jesus talking to his disciples about sending the Comforter. What is that? They didn't know. They didn't know who the Comforter was. But they were waiting because he had told them to. They were scared for their lives, but they were waiting. They had seen him several times. They had received a great commission from him. These are not those timid people gathered at the foot of the cross. Something has begun to happen to them. In John's Gospel, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes," every time. And Jesus said back, "Well, then feed my sheep." Peter was waiting. He'd blown it once, and he wasn't going to blow it again. And Jesus still loved him and still trusted him. Besides, he and the others had experienced Jesus' ministry, survived his crucifixion, witnessed his resurrected presence over a period of time, and his ascension. They had good news to tell. So they waited for what they weren't really sure, but he had said to wait. According to Luke, our faithful doctor, reporter, historian, Luke wore a lot of hats. As he records in the book of Acts, Jesus had appeared to this group before his ascension and given, quote, many convincing proofs that he was alive. He had done this over a period of 40 days. So if we take Luke literally, sorry, my iPad is cutting up, I can't get it to quit. And there's no reason not to take it literally here, that Jesus had probably made his ascension about 10 days before this. One time, after the resurrection, when they were eating, Jesus gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They asked him if then would be the time that he would restore the kingdom of Israel. They still thought in those very narrow terms. And Jesus said, God's timing is not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Let me say that again. You will be my witnesses. That was to the disciples then, and I'm talking to the disciples now. Where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, maybe even to Mecklenburg County. And then he was gone. Luke said that he was taken up before their very eyes. And just pause and think about that for a second. What you might have felt and seen if you had been there. It happened. Soon after the ascension, two angels of God appear to the 11. Remember, Judas is dead. The angels say something pretty familiar. They say, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Compare that to the words of two angels speaking to the women at the tomb in Luke's gospel. The same writer, why do you look for the living among the dead? First to the women at the empty tomb, later to the 11 each time, it's a wake-up call that Jesus is still alive, and he's busy. This is that moment when you pause for dramatic effect. And then it came. Fire and hope. In the biggest, most incredible way imaginable. And now that I've set the table, let's back up. Let's go back about a millennium or two. Let's go back, way back to Mount Sinai. The children of Israel are about 50 days after the Passover that ignited the Exodus. They came down to the base of Sinai in the desert of Sin, Mount Sinai, the mountain where God lived. Moses went there to meet God. He stood on holy ground and looked into a burning bush that would not be consumed by its flames. And the Bible says that Moses' encounter with God that day forever changed his countenance. Now we know it changed who he was and how he acted, but apparently it changed how he looked as well, being in front of God. And here were the people, led by Moses, at the base of the same mountain. They had grumbled their way from Egypt across the desert, but here they were. The Bible says that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up front like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. The only earthly comparison I can give is sort of like a volcano erupting. But it wasn't that. It was God. How impressive was this display? The Bible says when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They told Moses to do the talking. And they said, don't have God speak to us, or we will die. This was the powerful God of Israel manifested to the people. Now, fast forward to a more tranquil afternoon on the banks of the Jordan River. Many generations later, Matthew says it's three pairs of 14 generations, or six sets of seven generations from Adam to Jesus. Seven, as you probably know in the Bible, means perfect or mature. This is six times seven. So really, really the perfect time. And the scene is a little wild because of the preacher. He's not dressed quite like me. He's a strange looking fellow. His clothes are made of camel's hair. He also wears a leather belt to bind up his loose clothing, all very reminiscent of the prophet Elijah. He lives in the desert, and his diet includes bugs. This is not your conventional Sunday morning experience. And he wants it that way. His name is John, and they call him John the Baptizer. He said, this is nothing but the opening act. That while he baptizes with water, he who follows will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says, repent, for judgment day is coming, and it's going to get hot. Now, John had the right idea, but the wrong time period. He was right about the fire, just a little premature about its arrival. Or maybe he was not talking about judgment day. Maybe he was talking about Pentecost, but just didn't know it. God did that, and he does it now too. He put words in our mouths that are not necessarily the discernment to know the depth of those words. 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. 50 or 50th. In the Old Testament, it's 50 days from Egypt to Sinai. In the New Testament, it's 50 days from Calvary to the upper room. In both cases, 50 days after the Passover. The 11 were there, plus Matthias, who had been elected to take Judas's place. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, as were the half-brothers of Jesus. This would include James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and the author of the New Testament book by the same name. Luke tells us that the women were also there. He doesn't further identify them. They might have been the wives of the disciples. They might also have been the close followers of Jesus, such as Mary Magdalene. We don't know. But we do know the women were also present. At first they thought it might have been a spring storm coming through. But the wind. Such a wind. It filled the whole house. The Bible says it filled it and it shook it. And then it came fire in the hole. The Bible says, and just try to grasp this. You're in a room with your friends. The wind comes up and then I'm quoting, tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. All of them. Can you imagine? I'm trying. I'm looking right now, thinking, what if these windows busted open? Tongues of fire came in and touched each and every one of us. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was seen from the outside. Maybe passers-by saw this strange, powerful happening from below as it entered the room. Did it come through a window? Did it look like lightning? From the inside of the room, it must have been incredible. And multiply that, because no longer were these people seeing it with just their own eyes. They were seeing it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Luke seems to say that the tongues of fire came to rest on the disciples, but again, it's hard to tell for sure. Perhaps it extended to every person in the room. At any rate, it was powerful. Powerful, behold. And much, much more powerful in the effect. It was an explosion of the Holy Spirit into the minds and hearts of those men and women. I wrote down here the rest is history, but that's history too. That day, Peter, the man who denied Jesus three times before the cock crew in the morning after Jesus' arrest, Peter gave a sermon. Might have been his very first sermon. He gave a sermon in the town square, and 3,000 men were converted, according to Luke. Now, you know how the Bible works. It talks about men. If 3,000 men were converted, you can say more like 10,000 people were converted. It was the Feast of Weeks, and people were there from all over. It was called the Feast of Weeks because it had been a week of weeks since the Passover. It was in June, so the weather was good. Maybe a lot like today. It was a holiday. It was at least as crowded as Passover would have been. And we talked about that some weeks ago. Estimates are as high as a quarter of a million people might have been in Jerusalem, a town that only had 30,000. The Bible says people, listen to this, the Bible says people representing at least 15 different languages were present. I got to tell you, I'm going to tell you a story right now, literally right now, or right now, I think. In Warburg, Pennsylvania, the church I was at last, very diverse church, right outside Philadelphia. When you look into the congregation, you see every color of the rainbow as skin tones. On Pentecost Sunday in Arbor Presbyterian, people would gather down front. Last year, there were 15 people down front reading from Acts 2, all in their native language in one church. 15 different languages represented, very reminiscent of Pentecost. And Luke says they all heard the disciples and Peter in their native tongues. Peter didn't speak one language. And I'm pretty sure most of the disciples were the same way. It was the same language. And yet 15 or more different languages were heard coming out of Peter's mouth. Try to grasp that Peter was communicating to everyone. Even though they spoke all these different languages. And there was no technology, there was no app for that. The people marveled that the disciples could communicate in such varied ways. And Peter stood up and said, "We're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the real deal." And then he preached. He told the people about Jesus. He told them about the Holy Spirit. And don't you know he knew a little bit more about the Holy Spirit at that moment? He quoted the prophet Joel about the coming of the day of the Lord. He said that he and the others had witnessed it all and were there to call for repentance, for baptism in the name of Jesus. And for the forgiveness of their sins. It was an altar call in the town square. Luke tells us that Peter said many other things that day, and that 3,000 men were Peter was a fisherman by trade, not a martyr, but don't you know there was the fire of the Holy Spirit in the eyes and words that he uttered? And on that day, the world began to change. On that day, 12 disciples and a number of women and the half-brothers of Jesus began a witness that has literally changed the world. Many have come to the birth of the church. Today, right now, about a third of the world's population, about 2 billion people, identify themselves as Christian. That's more people living and identifying as Christians than there were on the planet when Peter gave that speech. What changed? It was the same Jerusalem. There were visitors there for the feast, but there were many who had been there just 50 days before when Jesus was crucified. It was the same Roman government. It was the same church leadership. Except for Matthias, it was the same group of disciples that only 50 days before had hidden and run away and even denied they knew Christ. What changed in these men and women that they now had so much courage? Courage to speak out regardless of the consequences. When Peter did what he did that day, he had no place to hide. What changed? They did. They were not themselves anymore, and they were certainly not by themselves anymore. They had had a visit from the Holy Spirit, and it would change their lives. I need some youth today. I'm looking at Caroline. I'll stop there. A lot of them walked out the door a while ago. That's a lesson for you. You're just beginning your witness for Jesus. Everything you say, everything you do, the way you act toward life and people is going to get measured in some way. Are you good? Are you Christian? Are you this or that? Please remember Peter. He was not nearly as educated as you are. And yet his witness was powerful. It was powerful. Because he was living into it. In spite of his mistakes, and there were many, his witness shone through. You can be like that. You don't have to stand on Solomon's portico in front of a crowd like Peter did, but someday you may find yourself doing something just as bold. Just be Christians. In the way that you carry yourselves, in the words you choose, the acts you do, the Holy Spirit will help you just as the Holy Spirit asked Peter. He's one solicitation away, one invocation. Just say, come. Come be in me. It'll happen that fast. Then there's that final passage from Acts 2:42. It tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things. The wise now. Luke's not talking about the inhabitants of the upper room here. He's talking about the fellowship of the believers. He's talking about you and me. Luke says they ate together and he said the songs with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They have fire that comes from the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, and from true belief in the saving grace of the gospel. They didn't wait for Sunday service, they got together daily. They lived their Christianity. Now please don't get the idea that the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was the first time. Far from it. It was the first time that the disciples had personally experienced the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible is full of references to people being filled with the Holy Spirit from Noah forward. But this was big, and it had scale. It was a coming out, so to speak, of the gospel message. There it was for everybody to partake. One of my favorite people to read, he's got to be with God some years back. His name is William Barclay, the great Scottish theologian. He reminds us this way. He says, from that moment, from that moment, the Holy Spirit became the dominant reality in the life of the early church. Barclay cites three ways that it evidenced itself. First, the Holy Spirit was the source of all guidance. I've used that everywhere I've been. Every time somebody comes to my office and says, tell me about this, I go, I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. He's the source. She's the source. Second, all believers of the church were people of the Spirit. And thirdly, the Spirit was the source of day-to-day courage and power. That was how I really want to claim. I cannot come up here and do this in front of anybody unless I have that. And usually comes in somewhere during the message and leaves somewhere right after the message, but at least it's here when I have to have it. And that's what the early church was. It was a Spirit-filled church. That was the source of its power. You know, that church was being, as it became a church, and then they called it church, and then they called it people of the way. People who followed the way of Jesus. And it was being condemned and persecuted every day of its existence for hundreds of years and still survived. In the first 13 chapters of Acts, there are more than 40 references to the Holy Spirit. There was fire in the lives of those leaders of the early church. And because of that, there was also a fire in the corporate life of the church itself. Now, here's a challenge for you, just a little. Can you imagine the effect if the Holy Spirit were the dominant reality of Grace Covenant Church? Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit were the source of all guidance? If all the leaders of the church were filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit were the source of our day-to-day courage and power, can you imagine if your first thought of each day was to devote yourself to God's teaching, to fellowship with other believers, to the breaking of bread with them, and to prayer? Can you even imagine? And I'll close by sharing a story I heard recently. It's about a doctor in a small French village. It was about to retire. He had cared for the villagers day and night, despite the inability of the people to pay him much. And in appreciation, it was proposed that each family bring a pitcher of wine from their own cellars, pour it into a large barrel placed on the town square all day long. Is my mic on?
No, just cut out.
Yes, no.
It just cut out.
All day long, people were seen pouring their offerings into the barrel. In the evening, the barrel of wine was taken to the doctor's residence. And with the people gone, the doctor was left alone with the memory of their love. Drawing a cup of wine, he sat down by the fire to enjoy it. And the first sip was a shock. It tasted like water. Thinking there must be a mistake, he sampled some more. Turns out the barrel was filled with water. Everyone in the village reasoned, "My little pitcher of wine won't be missed. I have so little for myself. The others will take care of it." I love that sentence. The others will take care of it. The little water I substitute won't be noticed. God save us from ourselves. The participation of each of us in the life of the church is paramount. Our worship is the heart of the church's life. When you're not here, when you don't participate, when you don't worship and pray and break bread with the fellowship of believers, you will be missed. Now, some of you, and I'm talking to the internet right now, some of you can't come, and it's precious that you can use the internet to be part of this service, and that's greatly appreciated. We have that resource. But for those of you who can, you're missing the fellowship, and much more important, the fellowship is missing you. You're part of the body of Christ. Pentecost is history. Not so with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is now. Fine if you don't have it. If you do, celebrate it in any way that seems appropriate to you. If you don't have it, try to find that fire that comes from the Spirit and cling to it as if your very life depended on it. Because it does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the example of Peter and all the disciples who martyred themselves because they believed in you. And while they may have carried their fear, they carried it very well. And it took a second seat to courage to tell your story. And your story is still here to be told, and many, many, many need to hear it. Help us to be emboldened to seek the Holy Spirit in our lives. And surely when we are given that, we will know the next steps. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.